Good afternoon. I'm certainly indebted to the Shenandoah Church of Christ, who supported me financially while I was in school. To me and my family, we always want to take the opportunity to say thank you for all that support. We certainly love the minister and his family, and we even think his wife is okay, too. Me and Jackie have become good friends, and we just pick back and forth at each other, and so we certainly appreciate her attitude and things. Appreciate all the speakers who have come before me and laid the groundwork. What a rich, full topic we have, victory through transformation, the battle for the soul. We certainly appreciate all my friends and family members that are out there, some that are working, who got off work and took lunch just to encourage me, and I certainly appreciate it, and I want you to know that I am encouraged. To those members who have just come in, we want you to know that the speakers have been doing a fine job. Sometimes we as human beings tend to look at the speaker instead of listening to the message, though. I want you to know each speaker has done marvelous research. Russ Hopwood had some marvelous research in what he just presented to us, and we're certainly appreciative to his time and his effort. And sometimes we get carried away with just the person and his personality in presenting that. And it's okay to prefer one personality over another, but really intently listen to the message, because what determines whether a speaker is good is whether or not he presents God's word, you see. That's why I'm able to sit here before you and be on a lectureship such as this with brethren such as Don Walker and Richard Melson and Robert Taylor Jr. and the brethren and ones that work at schools of preaching, because I preach from the same Bible and stay too true to the same word as they do. They may have a little bit more experience in it than I do, but nonetheless, we still preach the same word. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Victory through transformation, the battle for the soul. I like that topic. Number one, it lets you know that we're in a war. There is a war that is going on. There's a battle that is taking place, and what is at stake is the souls of men. More or less, what he wants you to get across is your soul is at stake in this battle of Satan versus Jesus Christ or God versus evil. There's a battle going on, and it's our soul that is at stake. You see, we're going to be transformed one way or the other. Either we're going to be transformed, as Russ so vividly pointed out in his lectureship, either we're going to be transformed to good or we're going to be transformed to the bad. But nonetheless, we will be transformed one way or another. What we must choose to do is do that, what it is that God would have us to do. There's a battle that is going on. God would have it that all men be transformed. But he commands that all Christians be transformed into the marvelous light of his dear son, Jesus Christ, you see. God's son came. He left an example so that we might follow in his footsteps, so we might ought to know how we should live in this present world, you see. God's son has given us that marvelous example, and we ought to pattern our lives after that example that God's son has left for us. If we take a close look at this theme, though, we'll also see that if we will not be transformed as God will have us to be transformed, then we will lose our soul. It will be a sad day on that day when some, even those that sat next to us on these comfortable pews, will stand before Christ Jesus Almighty and hear those words, "Depart from me," because they never transformed their lives as they should have. Transform simply means, what does it mean? To change. To change in structure, in appearance, or character. And so when we talk about the soul being transformed, then we're talking about the soul must be changed, and it must be changed to be like God would have it to be. Love that transformation. But obstruction. You see, there are some things that obstruct it. Obstruction simply means that it gets in the way. It gets in the way, it hides it, or it impedes our progress towards our goal of being transformed, you see. Our goal is to be transformed in the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. But there are some things that impede or get in the way of our transformation. My topic that's been assigned to me today is materialism, to discuss how materialism gets in the way of this transformation. I want to set out briefly to describe for you what materialism is. Here's the definition from Webster's. The theory that physical matter is the only reality and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. And so when we look at that and we hold on, that's just the first definition of it. When we hold on to that, it might seem a little strange. But here is in that definition where the atheists and the skeptics hold on to. You see, they deny that God exists, you see. In that definition, they don't have to say that God exists. And that keeps them from having to be transformed like God would have them be transformed into the image of his dear son. And so they cling on to it and they stay in their own selfish world. Their own selfish world. Why? Because if they didn't, they would have to be transformed into the image of his dear son, you see. Another definition, the theory or attitude that the physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the greatest good and highest value in life. A greater excessive regard for worldly concerns, a desire for wealth and material possessions with little interest in ethical or spiritual matters. We all are familiar with that definition of materialism. This is in where most people find themselves this day. This is where most of the world lies in this definition of materialism. You remember the rich fool. You remember his attitude. His attitude is even seen within this definition. He says to eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because tomorrow I die. You see, there's no one that I have to answer to. Tomorrow I'm going to die and I'm going to be all alone. And so he had that attitude of materialism even then. One aspect that we've already looked at even is that the man is wholly mortal, you see, that he does not possess a soul or a spirit. And I know that we've had lectures already proving that to be wrong. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into man the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. And so the Bible rejects that attitude. You see, the attitude that there's no one that you're going to have to answer to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. We are all, listen to that, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account on the things that we have done in this life, period. We're going to give an account. And so we can either conform ourselves to how God would have us to conform, or we can do what self wants to do. But we're going to give an account. You see, I believe even Mrs. Job was caught up in this attitude, if you remember. You remember she had the attitude, she said, Job, why, you know, things are coming upon you. Why don't you just curse God and die? As if he's not going to have to stand before judgment in God, you see. She had a materialistic attitude. Mrs. Job said, just curse God and die, and that will be the end of your suffering. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not the end of suffering right then. You see, because if you don't get yourself right in this life, not only will you suffer then in this life, Job, but when you go to the next life, you're going to suffer even worse than you suffered in this life. You must understand that there's going to be a God that judges you. John chapter 12, verse 48 says the words that Jesus spoke are going to be the same that judge us in the last day. We all must understand that. We all must submit to it. You see, materialism denies that there's an objective truth. It rejects this objective truth, and it denies that there's going to be that standard of judgment, the word of God. It says in itself that I don't have anyone that's objective, and so it's subjective. It's open to how I feel. I'm open to go after my own pursuits in that nature. Oh, yes, that's where the materialistic attitude goes after. I remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, Adam says, God, it's that woman you gave me. I believe that that was a materialistic answer, you see, that he felt that he didn't have to have anything to answer to. There was a means of escape, and he didn't have to take some personal responsibility for his actions. And so he was caught up in some type form of materialism even then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And you know Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so materialism must be present in Genesis. It presents to us everything that we need right there in the book of Genesis. You want to know when something starts? Go all the way back to Genesis, and I guarantee you that you'll find the start of things there in Genesis. Yet even how it affects transformation is that it seeks to push God out of our lives, you see. There's no objective standard, and so there it therefore pushes God out of our lives, and it places me first and foremost in my life, you see. First and foremost in my life. And so it becomes my own mind, in which becomes the standard on which I shall be judged. And then we start going after things, you see. We start working a little bit more because I'm going after a bigger house. Or we start going after a bigger and better car. Or we want to take a nicer vacation than the people across the street. You see, we start having two retirement programs, the 401k and the mutual funds, two phone lines in the home, one for the children and one for the adults, you see. We have two vacations, one regular vacation and one vacation to my retirement area, you see. And we start making these things the all most important things. You see, in and of themselves, these things are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to drive another car to get you from A to B. But when we place them first and foremost in our life, then all of a sudden these become wrong, you see. We push God into second place, and we do everything that we can to achieve our goals. And don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you that you can't have goals and that you can't strive to achieve the goals. But when you strive to achieve a goal at the God and his church, then you're in sin. Yes, I'll say it. You're in sin. One of those words that we just simply don't want to hear. We just want to hear that, oh, he's been working just a little bit too hard. No, he's in sin. He's in sin. He needs to stop working, and he needs to seek. Let me interject here. I have a problem with doing this sometimes, even at the church. Not only am I long-winded, as they say at the church, but sometimes I go off. But here's where I want to go off for a minute here. Because we have this attitude as Christians. We say what? God owns everything. That's correct. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And we're just stewards. We're just stewards put in charge with things God. And God loves his children. And so God wants to make sure that his children are working. And so God makes sure and sees to it that I have a job so that I can support my family. Because anybody that does not provide for his own family is worse than a heathen, God says. And so I have to provide for my family. And so we use that as an excuse. Now let me ask you this. Does God also want me to worship? Is there a blessing in worship? And so we get these jobs and we say that God gave me this job. But now, wouldn't this be a contradiction if God gave you a job that made you have to work when you're supposed to worship? I think you're getting God confused with Satan. Oh, he's got some power too. Satan is the one that gave you that job so you wouldn't have to worship God when God said to be at worship. Quit thinking it was God. We need to set the record straight today. It was not God, it was Satan who gave you that job because he knew you were materialistic in life and in your heart, and so you allowed Satan to enter into your heart. Reminds me of Judas, you see. Judas had allowed Satan to enter into him, and it became materialistic and went after those 30 pieces of silver. We'll hit on that a little bit more. We got to quit saying that God gave us a job. God's not going to give you something that will not allow you to do what he commands you to do, and he commands you to worship. He commands you to worship. So you need to think about it. And yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I am telling you to quit your job if it makes you work on Sunday. Oh, what? What'd you? Yes, quit. Quit. Put God to the test, as Brother Carey said earlier. What an excellent lesson. I thought of not preaching and letting him finish his lesson. Put God to the test. Put God to the test and see if he won't send you through. But don't think it's going to come all of a sudden. See, because whenever we put God to test, we always want it on our time then, right? Brother and sister, we want it on our time. Well, why ain't God helping me all of a sudden? Do you know that Joseph was in jail 3 years? Man, and we're always in a rush. Well, I quit my job like that brother said, and I ain't been able to find nothing. God ain't looking out for me. He made me quit the job that God gave me. Put God to the test and see if you won't come through the best. Always remember that. Pushing God second. Selfish people is what we become. Self-exaltation. We exalt self all the way to first and foremost. It's seeing all in it. A form of materialism is adultery. It's adultery. And I like to use Kobe Bryant here because his case was before all mankind. And I don't doubt. Kobe said, you know what? I love my wife. Yes, sir, Kobe. I believe that. I believe Kobe loved his wife. His problem was he loved himself more than he loved his wife. That's where the problem comes in. I don't doubt that you don't love God in the church, but your problem is you love self first and foremost. So whenever God's will contradicts what you want, you're going to take the path that you want to take. And shame on you for doing so. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2 says that men are going to be lovers of their own selves. The Bible knows what it talks about. God didn't just put those in there for our own enjoyment. He put those words in there for us to learn something from them. We need to be like people of the book and start studying the book. There was a time when the Church of Christ was known as walking Bibles, and we need to get that time back because we got the truth and we don't want to study the truth. We need to go out and study the truth, people, so we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason and hope that lies within us. Looking out for number one becomes our utmost and utmost importance so that we can stay ahead of the Joneses or stay ahead of the rat race. We look out the window. Oh, the neighbor is driving a new car. You know, we got to get something new this week, honey. We got to get us something new, and we're going to show them. We're going to show them. Oh, look at that. And the neighbors are, look what they're doing. They're making an addition. I mean, we got churches that become materialistic in their own attitude. You see the Baptist church adding on down the street. Brother, how come everybody else is adding on to their church and we ain't doing nothing? We become materialistic in our own attitude because we don't need to. When we grow to a certain point where we need to, then we'll do it. But the only reason you're bringing it up is because you see the Baptists are doing it and your friends rubbing it in your face. And so now you want to compete with your friend. You become materialistic and want to compete with your friend, and then you bring it to the attention of the brother. Why is everybody growing? Number one reason why everybody's growing, because you ain't out teaching somebody. If you quit worrying about adding on to the church and start teaching some Bible classes, the word of God is not going to come back void. It's going to do what it's supposed to. It's either going to make Christians out of men, or it's going to make enemies of the cross, period. And we need to quit trying to be so loose in our handling of the word of God. I don't want to preach the word of God because people start thinking that we are full of ourselves. No, we're not full of ourselves. We're full of God and his word. It's going to do what it's supposed to. And if you don't become a Christian, then that automatically means you're an enemy of the cross. Automatically. If that's the first time you heard that, then I'm sorry to tell you that. If you're not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, I guarantee you this. You are an enemy of the cross. Period. Deceives us. It deceives us into thinking that the acquisition of things, you see, I need to acquire this. I need to acquire that. I need a new suit for, because we're going to church on Easter, so you know we got to look good. Need a new suit for Christmas, you know. Everybody's going to have on their new stuff. And even though, here come the collection tray. I don't need to put in there. They understand I need a new suit this week. Collection's going to be, plus it doesn't matter. My little bit that I put in really doesn't change the collection anyway. Oh, we become so materialistic, you see. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. See, accumulation of material things will not provide a sense of well-being. Does not do it. I know we all long after that sense of well-being, but believe me, the accumulation of things, it will not provide that. Feeling good about oneself and feeling good about one's possession are two entirely different matters. They're not equal. If you acquire anything, then let it first be eternal life. Let it first be eternal. That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, all the way to the end of the chapter, is telling us. If you're going to acquire anything, if you're going to be gung-ho about anything and going after anything first, let it be eternal life first. And then everything else will fall properly into its places. Materialism makes us deceive ourselves as we look to gratify ourselves, you see. We become selfish to the core, and it spills out of everything that we touch, everything that we do. We're worried about self, 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 and I'm not talking about spiritual self. See, we're not worried about the spiritual things in life, but we're worried about the physical things of life. Feeding our faces, feeding our egos, you see, and we want to feed all of our wants, all of our desires, and we get caught up in this materialism. What have I accumulated? Have I bought anything new? Let me say this, because this was a big time thing. We had one, they're not a member at our congregation no more, but they attend another congregation. And I asked him, I said, brother, you know, I recall you missing some Sundays when you were here. And I understand we're on all different paths, But you mean to tell me you're going to go stand in line for an Xbox 360 for how many hours? But yet you can miss a church service? What is this? What are you saying to yourself? Listen to what you're saying to yourself. I'll stand in line for a video game so I can, oh, I gotta have an Xbox. It just came out. I want to play a game. But yet you can miss a church service. Shame on you. Shame on you. We become wanting to gratify self first. Then what we do is when we get all that self, we get so paranoid about someone taking it, we put up a hedge around it. We don't want anybody to touch. Oh, don't touch my car. No, let me borrow your car and go to the store. Are you crazy? I'm not letting you borrow my car. You must be out of your mind. You better walk to the store. I'm not going to borrow my car and go to the store. No. We become selfish. But it's supposed to be that this is God's world and the fullness thereof, everything in it. So it's not supposed to be my car. It's supposed to be God's car. And I'm supposed to use it to the glory of God. But yet then we got folks that are stuck to their home, sisters that and brothers that can no longer come to church because of their physical condition, and we can't get in our car and go out shopping for them. Uh-oh. We may have struck a nerve now. We ain't talking about just the people here. There are some people that are confined to their home, and they have needs too, and they don't have family members. And so now we don't want to use the things that God give us to help those people. Oh, how materialistic we become. I'll use it to go to a ball game. I'll use it to go see the Spurs play. I'll use it to drive all the way up to Austin so I can see the champion UT team. Oh, but you asked me to do what? Take you to the store. Where's your son at? Call him. Come over and change a light bulb. You can't reach it. It'll be all right, sister. Turn on another light. There's more than one light in the house. That's materialism, folks. We must understand this. Finally, as we become like Ammon and Moab, thinking that economic strength, you see, economic strength makes us great in the eyesight of God. Materialism does not protect us over worry and fear. We must understand that. It only enhances such. You see, we be worry more and we fear more that it's going to be taken away from us. And so it enhances that. Riches are vulnerable. Let me say that again. Riches are vulnerable. Number one, inflation can get you. And gas can get you. The price of gas will get you. It's already got me. Theft. Theft will get you. Embezzlement. I think we got something down there in Houston that one. Embezzlement, you see. It will get you. And devaluation. It devalues, you see, and it's not even protected against the things in life. We have some people even here that came from New Orleans. Ask them about material possessions that were left behind, that people had to leave behind because the hurricane swept through, knocked out the levee. Water took those material, took cars, took homes, took clothing. And I could see some people crying. I don't want to leave my car. I worked so hard for my car. What about your soul? Do you understand the disaster that went on? People were not willing to leave out of that state because of material possessions that they own. And they forgot that they owned a soul that lasts forever. Clothes get holes in them. People come in and steal them. Cars, they stop running after a while. They can only run so long. But your soul is the most valuable possession you have. And when somebody did an excellent job on that. We need to seek after God. We need not trust in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14 says, if you want to labor to be rich. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thou hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with all thy might. If you want to labor in something, if you want to do something, labor in God's kingdom and let those other things take care of themselves. God is going to provide for you. You must understand his protection. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. His provisions. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. His promises that he'll be with you always and never leave you nor forsake you. The only one who does the leaving is us when we leave God and become foolish because of our own materialistic interests. There's examples in the Bible. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 10, talking about Solomon. He didn't write a book, Song of Solomon, I guess. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 10, look at this attitude here. Look at the attitude and see if it's not different than some of the members that sit on the pew week in and week out. Some of the members, as the brother said, Richard said earlier, some of the members that believe just by coming that they're a member. just by coming, I'm in Christ. Why? The reason really why they come is because they don't want to hear your guys' mouth. They don't want you to bother them, but they think they're fooling you. And so God is sitting high and looking low, and he knows. He knows. He knows. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And some of us are caught right there. I work hard for the things that I get. I worked hard. And so whatever my eyes desire, I do not keep back from them. I know that maybe I should increase my giving this year. But do you know I need one of those good 50-inch plasma TVs in my room too? I work hard. None of you work for me. You don't understand what I go through week in and week out. And so for me to be able to keep back some, even though you've gotten 10 raises over the last 10 years and your collection is still the same as it was 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And you ain't even doing no more on the outside than you did 10 years ago. Collection is one thing, but then doing good unto all men is another thing. And you don't even want to do good unto all men. You don't give to nobody. Somebody knock on your door. First thing you do is, here's the number to the deacon at the church that's over benevolent. Why, when you got $20 in your pocket, why don't you give them that $20 in your pocket? You don't got to send them to the church every time. That ain't Bible, people. That is not Bible. You can help. He says, do good unto all men. He doesn't say the church first do it. If you have the means to meet that need, then it's up to you to meet that need, period. You send them to the church when you're not able to meet that need. But no, you don't want to come up off of that money. Or no, you don't want to go in your closet and get some clothing for them. Why? Because I look good in that suit. And if I give him that, he'll never look as good in that suit as I do. So I need to keep that back for me. That's my favorite suit. Got 12 suits lined up in the closet, like you can wear more than one at a time. What's wrong with you? But go see the church. We collect clothing for them, even though you ain't gave none of the clothing. Yeah, like one last time, you ain't gave nothing. We got a food bank at the church, but you didn't give nothing to the food bank. You see how materialistic you are? Oh, but we're doing so good, and I feel so good. Why? Because I'm there Sunday, and I'm there Wednesday. I'm there every Sunday. I'm there every Wednesday. You're fooling yourself, folks. You're fooling yourself. Then you have the example in Amos. Amos chapter 2, verse number 6. Listen to Israel's attitude in the days of Amos. He says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That's what you did. You wouldn't give to the poor because you needed to get some new shoes. I need some new shoes this week. Well, selling the righteous, he says, for silver. Look at that materialistic. Amos chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. They lie upon beds of ivory, he says. Stretch out on their couch and eat. Yet the man that was hungry was at your door. You got all kind of, just went grocery shopping, go to the church. We got a food bank. I don't want to help you. You go to the church. And you sitting there with a sandwich in your hand while you tell them. Go to the church. They'll help you. Shame, shame. Amos chapter 8, verse number 5. Here's the attitude that they got. He says, they asked this question. When will the moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, falsifying the balances by deceit. Here's how bad these people were. They were so materialistic that they wanted to get back to work in their own businesses. They wanted worship to be over. Lord, what's taking so long for worship? You know I got something to sell. I got money to be made, and you sitting up in here. And he keeps going on and on. The preacher's going, I'll be glad when the Sabbath is over so I can get back to doing the work that really makes me money. Oh. Man, listen to that attitude. Then how about in the whole third chapter of Micah? Money corrupted their leaders, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It corrupted their pulpit, chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. It corrupted their priesthood, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm not even halfway through. What's he doing up here? In the days of Haggai, God taught them a lesson. They had acted like they had holes in their pocket. How about Judas Iscariot? The love of money is the root of all evil. When did he first present himself? When the lady wiped up, when Mary was wiping up Jesus' feet, Judas showed he was materialistic, and later on he allowed Satan to enter into his heart and sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And the problem is we have Christians that sell Jesus for a lot less today. Let me say that again. We got a Christian that sell, and it ought to make you mad, you see. Judas didn't understand that no man can serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He's either going to hate the one and despise the other. He says he's going to cling to one, you see. You can't serve them both. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice, he says. Then he forgot James, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And Judas, he knew he was materialistic, but he did nothing about it. And so he was tempted, and he allowed Satan to enter into his mind, and Satan took him. And then he forgot, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. He forgot that, you see. And then the shame hit him. Then the shame hit him, and the guilt hit him, see. A lot of us today have that same apathy that Judas had toward the Lord's church. Indifferences on Sunday and Wednesday nights when they're just simply not here, absent from the ceiling, absorbed in the world, absorbed in everything that the world has to offer them, at a movie instead of, I got tickets to the Spurs and their courtside tickets. You know, God will understand, Spurs did win the championship. And so we start becoming apathetic in our duties to God. But I don't want you to be like Judas and choose the wrong course. You see, all Judas had to do was repent. I want you to feel shame just like Judas. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But I want you to let that shame move you to repent. Let me quickly give you some remedies for materialism, because it does you no use if I don't give you how to get out of this materialistic attitude that you may have. Number one, priorities must be properly arranged. We must cease worshiping our work, working at our play, and then playing at worship. We got to cut this out, folks. We got to cut this out. Well, it must be God and then the job. Not God, not the job and then God. God must send us to our jobs rather than our jobs sending us away from God. Covetousness must be conquered. You have to be honest with yourself. If you're covetous, you need to let self know, and you must do something about that self. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the first word is mortify. Put to death. And then he goes in and he says covetousness, which is really idolatry, he says. And our commitment must be cultivated. We must be committed to God and everything that he stands for and everything that he is, no matter what it takes of us. Commitment. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put self to death. He did such an excellent job on that. Kill self every day. Don't worry about what self needs. Worry about what God needs, and God will take care of self. That's what we're trying to say. The fact that nothing in this world can be taken with us must be grasped. You must grasp a hold of that. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave thither. Paul said it different to Timothy. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out of it. 1 Timothy 6, 7, Job 1, 21. We must realize that the purpose of the proper gain, or the purpose of making money. I already said you must provide for your families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 14. To give to the needy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We've hit on them. And then you must switch. You must switch. You see, because some of you are banking with the wrong bank. And so you have to switch your bank accounts and learn how to lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust does get in and corrupt, you see. Why? Because there's a way that seemeth right to the man, but the ends lead into destruction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You may not understand it, but still trust in God, he says. Trust in God. The ultimate standard cannot be the applause of men or the approval of men or the evaluation of the world. Jehovah alone holds the key to our existence, and we must trust him. We must take life day by day from his benevolent hand. If we cannot magnify the Lord's ordinary pursuits of life, we will surely fail in our eternal responsibilities. May God bless us, and thank you. You're so kind.